Well, good evening, everyone. An appropriate hymn for our passage tonight. Thank you, Dan. And so, we're sailing through the book of Acts. Anyone? And we're looking at chapter 27 tonight. We're just going to go through the whole chapter. It's really an account of this terrific journey of Paul and his, not all his companions, but some of his companions and those other 275 passengers on board the ship. And so we'll read through the story, the account together. I'm going to be reading tonight from the New Living Translation, just for the simple fact that there's some nautical terms and terminology that is, I think, a little better sense. I know there's a number of sailors here amongst us, but not all of us are full-time sailors. So some of the terms just are a little easier to understand from the New Living Translation, and you don't lose any of the important parts anyways. So you can follow along. It's up behind us, and you can just follow along if you want to just listen ahead or in your own translation that you have. So let's just read through the account to begin with, and then we'll dive in. No pun intended. All right. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We left on a ship whose home port was Adramidium on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day, when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so that they could provide for his needs. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north to Cyprus between the island and the mainland. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing in Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Salmon. And then we struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. "Men," he said, "I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Syrtis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. About midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, you will all die unless the sailors stay aboard. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks, he said. Please, eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish. Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. Then they lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed toward shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship struck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held onto planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. All right. Well, that is the account that we're going to be looking at this evening. There's not a ton of meat here, but there's definitely some lessons that we can learn from it and some things that we can apply. Of course, it's always interesting to see these descriptions of things that occurred. I mean, this is a historical record, a historical document written by Luke, who was clearly aboard the ship to be able to give the kind of detail that he gave. So it's interesting to see, you know, as this whole account of Paul's life is kind of coming to an end here in the book of Acts, we see all of these little details just confirm the accuracy of Scripture for us. They help to just confirm, you know, this is a real event that really happened. And so it just helps to reinforce that reality for us, that the Bible is God's word. It is a historical document. It is accurate. These places existed. These people were here. You know, it's the accuracy and even the detail in the story and the little, even just describing the weather and all of these little things just sort of are just things that you can just kind of gloss over as you read through it. But then when you think about, you know, the criticism that the Word of God gets about, you know, this is just a made-up story, or it's a bunch of people that just threw facts together, you know, it just helps to lend some credibility to the whole thing, I think. And so that's one thing I appreciated about this account. So anyways, there are a few little things, and I guess in a lot of it you see, I see too, God's sovereignty in the whole account of the situation. You know, he was in control. And that, you know, even the hymn that we sung about tonight about, we have the anchor that we have in Christ, and just seeing the stability of God in the whole events that took place here. And, you know, even we'll look at it a little further as we talk about it in the story here, but, you know, and how Paul, you know, says, take courage. I mean, he trusted God, and that whole account that he said, you know, we just see God in control here, Paul trusting God, and we, I think, from this chapter that is one major takeaway, I think, that we can take from this, is that we have a God who is in control of the circumstances. Doesn't mean everything's going to go entirely our way all the time, or the way that we want it to go, but he will accomplish his purposes. And that was one thing that I noted. So I don't think we need to get into all of the details of the actual voyage itself, but if anybody has anything that they would like to comment on to open it, anything that you notice in the chapter that you want to ask questions about, or things that didn't that are unclear to you, that you want to share, let's just open it up here for a bit to just talk about the voyage itself or anything that stood out to you in it, up to maybe the point where Paul speaks directly to encourage the rest of the men on board the ship.
One incident here was a writer. He was from the Freethinkers, Scotland, and the Freethinkers like to make sure that the Bible isn't really accurate. So these people were trying very hard to see if they could find fault. And this man, his name was Sir W.M. Ramsay, he went to all the places where Luke here describes him, all the islands and the whole things, and could actually find nothing wrong, that the whole trip and all that was mentioned here is the truth. Mm-hmm. And then he himself, instead of being a free thinker, he became a Christian. Mm-hmm. So again, proof that God's word is the truth, mm-hmm. even those things that we see in here.
Yeah, good. One of the things that, just in looking at this too, and in not only in the fact that we see the accuracy of Scripture, kind of just in the detail, the God in the details of all these stories too, is just the fact that, as I mentioned, that God is sovereign in it all, and we see too just the little details about Paul's life. Like Paul wasn't how he conducted himself, and how, as we will again look at later on, just how he was a steadying force for everybody else on board the ship. Like, you see that his influence that he had, and just the experiences that Paul encountered in his life for the Lord. You know, like, this was not a Norwegian cruise ship that he was aboard. And this would have been quite a journey. And I mean, I don't know, we know it was at least 2 weeks, but probably a couple weeks longer than that. It's hard to know how long it took for them to get through all these little places, but it was a long journey, and it would have been quite an adventure, to say the least. And this is just one of the times that he was shipwrecked, And so, Paul lived a life that we just can't really compare with, and it's hard to kind of put ourselves into that. But again, I think that when you think about others who have, maybe gone on or thinking about going to faraway lands or things like that, and you think, well, God is going to make the path straight for them, and he's just going to give them a smooth sailing to this area of the world where they're going to go. Well, you never know. God is in control of the forces of nature, but doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to just stop, part the seas for every situation. We have to trust God and use our brains at the same time. And I think we see a little bit of that even in Paul, just in faith and trusting God through the circumstances of the journey here, that we see that sort of displayed here. But it just is interesting to see how, that whole idea of trusting God and believing that his promises will be accomplished are played out here too. So I just thought that was an interesting thing.
You could also realize too, from the sailors, mm-hmm. they were professional sailors, they have done this all the time, and here is a prisoner on board, a prisoner, and he's pretty much taking charge of everything.
Yeah.
And every time he steps up, solid confidence, mm-hmm. because he knew who was leading this whole thing. He has trust in Jesus.
Yeah.
So throughout this whole thing, he took charge of all these little details on their way. Mm-hmm. And then finally, towards the end, they came to realize that.
Yeah. Now, I think about the centurion. Mm-hmm. Like it says in verse 1 and 2 and 3, like, it basically, Paul made such an impression that is the next day he gave Paul freedom to go about the ship, even though he was a prisoner. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of it, he made such an impression that he wanted to spare Paul's life. And so Paul was a real example of a believer.
For sure.
In a short time. I mean, throughout the whole process, like Hank mentioned, but just from the get-go, he gained some respect from this man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, clearly as a prisoner that he was, and one who really had no business being one, he hadn't done really anything wrong. Obviously, from throughout this whole situation, and Julius would have obviously been observing this. I don't know who knows how far along he saw Paul go through this kangaroo court and all that. But like, a lot of people would have been like fighting it, you know, like and kicking up a storm the whole way. And clearly, Paul made quite an impression. And I guess that is a real lesson for us in how do we do other when people look at us and they say, what's different about this person? Like, that would draw them to a different... Like, it doesn't say this guy got saved or anything like that, but clearly he made quite an impression. I thought that was neat, too. Yeah, were you going to say something?
Yeah, when you go to 2 Corinthians 11, at Paul there, he summarizes a little bit of all the things that he suffered. And it says there in verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, and so on. So this wasn't the first time that he experienced a shipwreck. I mean, just the stuff that this man went through, it just, like we would say after one time, that's it, man, that's...
Pack it in.
Better in.
Yeah.
Maybe, like Paul probably would have had a lot of experience on sea voyages as well. So, what you can sense through these whole chapters, seems to be a joy of the Apostle Paul. And even the way he, and you look later on how he, in the chapter, when he even prays with not just for your own food, but in front of 276 men. Mm-hmm. That's all the people.
Yeah.
So it's a tremendous testimony. He was definitely a light and salt of the world.
Absolutely. Real example. Mm-hmm. I mean, like he walked the talk, no doubt.
Speaking with impressions, yeah. I often wonder what impression he would have left of all those people who he promised because of what God told him. That they would survive this incredible storm. And then in the next chapter, they will witness Paul performing miracles, healing, and escaping death by that poisonous snake. How do those people walk away without really considering the God that Paul is following?
Yeah.
I mean, we don't know that part, of course, but it's hard to imagine that some of them were not very much moved.
Mm-hmm. You would think.
It's interesting later on where it's the soldiers that cut the boat away from the sailors trying to escape the boat. And that strikes me that he had won them at least to believe that what he said was going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, they had probably seen him a little bit more than maybe the sailors did. Sailors were a little more cutthroat, I guess. You want to just put up the third one? Just for some, then we can just leave it up there.
He gained some respect because at the beginning they were like, no, we're not gonna do what you say, Paul, to stay in the winter. But later on, he says, unless everybody stays in the boat, and the soldiers like, okay, well, let's cut the. They listen right away to what Paul said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. It was interesting that they tried to sneak away like that.
Go back to verse 3, which you just said, you tried to sneak away. It's unthinkable that you would let your prisoner go and visit with his friends, because naturally they would try to escape, you know, and not come back to the ship.
Mm-hmm.
But Julius had enough confidence in Paul that he knew that Paul would not do anything to harm Julius. Mm-hmm. Because it would have been a serious offense to Julius if Paul had not returned to the ship.
Yeah. Yeah. Which we see later in the story when they wanted to kill the prisoners. Same as in the jail in Acts 16, where they got, you know, when the earthquake happened and, you know, he was going to kill himself because Eladi let the prisoner escape. You know, it was a big deal to lose your prisoners. So, yeah, speaks volumes.
He didn't want to do anything to damage the people, even the people who were his captors.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's quite a thing to think how many of those 276 men were the soldiers mm-hmm. in the detachment, because he's referred to as a centurion.
Yeah, so is it 100 of them were? Don't know. Maybe. Yeah.
I have a question on verse 23-24. Mm-hmm. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee, or you, all them that sail with you. So what does that mean at the end of the verse? That God has given him all them that sail with him. Does that mean that they get saved, or what does that mean?
I think it refers to the physical salvation, like it says at the end of the chapter.
No.
I don't think you can say from this that mm-hmm. they got spiritual salvation. But I think this is the big lesson I get from this chapter, mm-hmm. is that where we go, we should be blessed. We should even care about the physical well-being of other people, whether they are believers or unbelievers. So he was being a light, and he was salt, and he just the radiance of Christ shone out in the practical things of his life as well. Mm-hmm. That's a tremendous, powerful testimony.
Absolutely.
I do think you can say from this, though, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. It's almost like they became Paul. Maybe he had prayed for those men. He probably did.
That's what I think, too. I think that it shows that why wouldn't you think that with Paul? He would have been praying for this voyage, I'm sure, and he was praying for the people impacted, that he would be a testimony wherever he is. I mean, it's what he wrote that we're supposed to do. So I'm thinking, again, that he was practicing what he preached and what he wrote. So I think I agree with that completely, that it even is implied in some way in the text that he would have been praying for them. Let's just look at that little section there where he talks to, where he kind of makes this proclamation. You know, at this point in the trip, these guys are terrified. They're probably starving, hungry, no doubt seasick, couldn't eat even. They don't know what's going to happen. I'm sure there were tons of shipwrecks in those days that would have taken place, and so they probably just feared the worst. And then Paul, his statement that he makes to them there, like, you know, he kindly has a "I told you so" moment. I don't think he's over the top with it, but he kindly reminds them that they probably should have paid attention to what he had to say. And then he goes on to say, "Take heart. I urge you to take heart, for there is no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. There will be no loss." And then he talks about the angel of the Lord coming to speak to him, "Of whom I belong and whom I worship." What do you think? What do you think about that statement in what Paul is saying there? Any thoughts around just that line of thinking, where Paul is encouraging them about his relationship with this God that he's speaking of who he belongs and of whom he worships? How kind of an impact do you think that would have had on these men?
If you tie that to verse 20, where they say, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." They figured they were done.
Mm-hmm.
So hearing Paul make that kind of a statement had to
Cyrus and all that was a couple. And I was totally sure they were completely lost. I didn't even know where they were going.
Yeah.
There's another character in the Bible who was on a ship in a storm, Jonah. And he says this to the people, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like reminds me of that passage from this year, what we're reading.
Yeah, yeah.
I think one of the best testimonies that Christians can have is how we, compared to the world, respond to difficulty in our lives. Mm-hmm. Like, this world is getting more scared about everything because mm-hmm. they don't have them. They don't have it. And this is a tremendous opportunity for us. I mean, you know, many of us here have actually experienced this. You know, how can you deal with this? You know, I got the Lord Jesus. You know, but, I mean, many Christians have been able to have that kind of a witness, and that's what you see with Paul here.
Yeah, and I think too that, you know, I think it's important for us to always appropriate these things for ourselves. You know, these things are written for us to think about. Like, so it's important for us to understand that this same God whom Paul belonged to and whom he worships is the same God who we belong to. We belong to him. He cares for us. God cared for Paul and doesn't, you know, he didn't promise Paul a peaceful journey all the way along, but he promised Paul that he had something in mind for him to do. And he has something in mind for each one of us to do. Maybe it hasn't been declared to us in the same way as it was to Paul, but we all have a purpose, and God has a plan for each one of us, and he cares for us, and he is in control of the circumstances of our lives, and we can trust him, and we should worship and thank him for that. And sometimes the circumstances that come into our lives are very difficult, and they're difficult for a reason, and maybe it's through these difficulties, it's to cause us to give glory to God in the end. You know, whether it's through sickness or through what other circumstances in our lives that can be difficult, maybe one of us will be on a shipwreck someday, and, you know, or some kind of shipwreck in your life. And these circumstances God brings into our lives to draw us to himself. And these men, like, you know, like you were mentioning, well, Paul already knew. He acknowledged. He knew who God was, and he was honoring him and all these things. But I think at the end of this situation, there's no way that these men couldn't have stood back and said, wow, like, this God who Paul serves is awesome. Like, I mean, I want to know him. Who knows how many went on to follow him? We have no idea. But they certainly were left with a better appreciation and understanding of the Lord through this situation. And, you know, oftentimes we can go through situations and we sort of think, well, it all worked out in the end, so, you know, no big deal. We'll just go on and whatever the next thing is. And we easily forget about those trials and all of the things that happened. And, you know, it's easy to just kind of go on with the next thing in life. You don't want to dwell on those difficulties. But I think we have to acknowledge the Lord's hand in our lives in all the positives and negatives and just give him the glory and worship him for who he is. The good or bad things that happen in our lives, because they're all brought to draw us to himself, you know, I believe.
Sometimes Christians can fall apart under pressure.
Yeah.
Which is a very poor testimony for the people around, for our children, for our family. But often I've seen in my experience Christians under pressure that shines.
Mm-hmm.
Shines even brighter than when they're not under pressure. Because of the strength and the joy and the resilience and the really relying on God's hand and God's power through the whole, whether it's under pressure because of family problems, financial problems, health problems, or shipwreck. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What testimony Paul would have been if he would have fell apart and he would have been in the bottom of the ship, like, you know, his head down and all fearful, you know?
Yeah. Or
he was in control as much as his God was in control. Like,
fellowship with God, and he was totally relying on what God had told him was going to be true, that not a hair would be lost of the people that were there.
Yeah. And there were some conditions based on the fact that everybody stayed on the ship.
Yeah.
So, you know, he could have jumped in the lifeboat with the sailors. He saw them getting into it. He could have jumped in with them and took off. That would have been a terrible testimony, and you know, who knows what would have happened. But, you know, he stayed true to what God asked him to do to the end.
I have a question. It's just a little bit of a question. Now, okay. When we ever get to heaven, will we be able to recognize these men are saying, say, yes, I read about you in the Bible? Because there, I'm sure there'll be people on that boat to come to know Christ as Savior. And it'd be so interesting to see if you, when we get to heaven, be able to meet those people and say, I read about you in the Bible. Is that a possibility?
I'll give you the answer that I read one time of what C.H. Spurgeon gave when he was asked if we would recognize people in heaven. He said, of course we would. You don't really think we'll be more stupid down there than over here.
But being fearful on the water is not is not exceptional. Mm-hmm. In chapter 8 of Matthew, it says there that the disciples were fearful. Jesus was asleep, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they were fearful. And they weren't sailors, but they were fishermen. And they were used to being on this this lake. And they feared greatly. And in one place, or maybe it's a song that says, scare us out that we perish. And so they were very fearful. But on the other side of the coin, and I wonder if these sailors didn't have some sort of this attitude as well. They were even more fearful when the Lord saved them.
Hmm.
And it was great. Yeah. Oh, in the world is this?
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. Never fear. There again, it says in some versions it says fearful.
Mm-hmm.
Fearful of the Lord. And it's amazing what he can do. And
yeah. Well, the forces of nature are like, man, what can man do against that?
Fear in the Bible a lot of times means respect and
Absolutely.
It's interesting that Paul, earlier on, even before the angel appeared in this voyage, I think he was relying on what was revealed to him by God back in prison about going to Rome and being told he had to appear there. So I think that gave him confidence
in
what was going on.
He trusted God was going to take him there.
I'd just like to point out that map, since it's up there, you know, they were going from Fairhaven to Phoenix. That was their route. I don't know how big Crete is, but it doesn't look like it's a long journey. But they ended up in Malta. And again, I don't know how far that is, but it seems like it's
this far.
A long ways off the map. And it was a hurricane. And we went through Hurricane Fiona.
Mm-hmm.
So they must have been in pretty bad shape.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, 2 weeks to take that trip, I mean, I'm sure today would be half a day. So, yeah, that's terrifying. And no sun, just like complete utter darkness and a huge.
No land?
Terrifying.
In the sea.
Yeah. Yeah. Terrifying.
Speaking of the map, it's interesting that. They were at Fairhaven, but they called it Fairhaven.
Not so fair.
It was a safe place to stay.
Yeah. Yeah. Any last thoughts here? We're at a time. I know there wasn't a lot to. I mean, I think the big takeaway for me is just trusting God in the circumstances of our lives, as Paul clearly did, right from as Jerry said. He knew, God told him he was going to go to Rome, and he trusted God to bring him there. And you could see the confidence in him that he portrayed, not in an arrogant way, but his confidence, it emboldened him to speak up. This guy was a prisoner. And look at the time that he was talking, like the airtime that he got, even just being able, that people were listening to him on the ship. Who is this Paul guy? He clearly had an air about him that that was there was something different about Paul. And he was just a faithful testimony of his faith in Christ. And I think that's just awesome for us.
Just one more thing that caught my attention, what the soldiers planning to kill the prisoners. Mm-hmm. Here they are. These guys have gotten saved themselves from, you know, being killed, and yet they want to turn around and kill them. It made me think about the soldier in jail. They lost a prisoner.
Yep.
Sometimes their lives were on the line.
Absolutely.
So regardless of whether they got saved or not, their duty was to not, never let these prisoners escape.
Yeah. Yeah.
Big change.
For sure.
Verse 24, it does say, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be prophet before Caesar." So Paul was still human.
Mm-hmm.
And he, even though he was bold and confident, the angel wouldn't have said, "Do not fear."
Oh, yeah.
He didn't. He wasn't frightened.
That's a good point.
But he did say, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God." Mm-hmm. So even though he did admit to them, the angel said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "But I believe."
Yeah.
So he gave the glory back to God.
Yeah, good point. I'm just going to read a quick little quote here from Mr. Gooding from his book on this passage. He says here, "We are nowhere promised that no missionary will ever be drowned at sea. We have no guarantee that no evangelist will ever be lost in an air crash. We are not told that God's love will save us from ever experiencing tribulation, anguish, famine, peril, or death. Our guarantee is rather that none of nature's lethal powers, nor Satan's, nor man's either, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, not death, nor life, nor any other created power." As it says, as Paul wrote a year or two before in Romans chapter 8, before he set out on this grain ship that nearly foundered in the Mediterranean. All right, we'll close it there, and I'll get Dan to come back up. Maybe we'll just close.